Father God, we do bless your name tonight, and we thank you, Lord, that we can call upon you, and as the word says, that you shall hear and you shall deliver. And so, God, we pray for that tonight over each and every person in this place and each and every circumstance that surrounds each one of us, and also, Father God, those of our church family and those, Lord God, who are online with us tonight. God, we ask for your divine protection. We ask for your divine assistance and strength to each and every one. And Father, for your traveling mercies for those that are traveling right now, God, and I hold Mike before you as he travels, and others of our church family, Father, that are going through various vacation times and all of those times, Father, of refreshing. Be with them and bless them and protect them and return them, Father. And Father God, I also pray for those who have needs tonight, and I hold Paul before you, Father, as he needs that job, and others, Father, who needs that work of healing, God, to reach out and touch them, and even divine miracles, Father. And I hold before you Lexi and Maria and Randy and Joanne and Dave and Karen and others, Lord God, in the outreach on Saturday, Father, to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and providing food for them, Father, and sustenance and the word, which is most important than all of the physical food, the spiritual food. And so, Father, bless in all of these things, and God, the men's breakfast coming up as well, Father, all of these for you to be glorified. And God, we hold them all to you tonight, thanking you because you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And so, God, I pray tonight we would have the soundness of our mind as our trust and our faith is in you, Lord. So bless each and every one, each and every circumstance for your glory, for we trust you in all these things. And church, if you agree, say amen. Because it's in Jesus' name. Before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. Yes, he does. And you know what tonight is? It's Birthday Wednesday. And so those who are celebrating their birthdays that are here tonight, we take one Wednesday night and we celebrate the birthdays, and that's tonight. You happen to be here tonight. And for those having birthdays, Paul Maldonado and Schaefer in fact, Paul on the 9th, and then the 1st was Schaefer on, and Mary McKinnis the 12th, and Mary Powers the 14th, and Celia Beveridge the 18th, and Teresa Hogue the 18th, Debbie Turan the 23rd, and Ken Jennings the 26th of this month, and Debbie Harvey the 30th of this month, and Alan Renteria the 31st. He's going to bring in July with his birthday. All of this, wow, how exciting. So make sure you wish them all a happy birthday. And of course, those that are here tonight, we're going to do just that. So praise be to God. Open up your Bibles with me tonight to Daniel, in the book of Daniel. And I'm back here tonight. Praise be to the Lord. Last week, I had a procedure in my knee that I was recovering from, a shot. And actually, it was scheduled again for this week, but it's scheduled for tomorrow. So I'm here tonight because I don't have that yet. And so I got to go through these procedures to see how that's going to work out. So in the meantime, praise be to God, I'm here tonight to be with you. But we finished up Daniel chapter 9. And last week, I had my good buddy and man of faith and Michael C. and Mario doing the word here last Wednesday. I wish I could have been here to see that, but I knew in the spirit God was going to work in a mighty way, and I pray you were blessed. But as we're in Daniel chapter 10 tonight, and I've titled this Daniel's Persistent Prayer. Daniel's Persistent Prayer. And of course, you know, we only have one screen working. We don't have the screen back there for me. I don't need it, but we got this screen for you. So you're all sitting on the wrong side of the church here tonight, unless you can see over there. If the tree's in your way, I'm sorry, but you can figure it out. You do have an outline, and that'll help you out. So go with me to Daniel chapter 10, and I'm going to start off by reading verses 1 through 3. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true. But the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Father God, I pray tonight for your word, Lord. Let it speak to our hearts and revive our hearts unto you, Father. We pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and especially a heart to receive all that you have for us. And God, may we learn tonight and apply the spiritual principles of your word in our life and in our circumstance in order to make choices that would glorify you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Once again, church, if you agree, say amen. And so a lot of things going on. And by the way, I do want to mention, I know the men's breakfast is Saturday, but if any of you men feel like, okay, I don't want to eat the spiritual food, but you want to go out and serve, you can get a hold of Mario. You can call the office tomorrow and talk to Pastor Todd and find out his number and go out to Baldwin Park, because there's an outreach going on out there where they're feeding the poor. And it's been going on, and many people are coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But not just that, I'm praying along with Mario that we would not only see these people saved, but we could actually get them discipled into the things of God. And so, but God's working in a mighty way. So we're praying for that. And if you want to be a part of that, go out there or the men's breakfast, you men, right up here at Denny's on the hill. So Daniel's persistent prayer. These last 3 chapters of the book of Daniel, starting in chapter 10, 11, and 12, are actually one vision. And it's part of something. They should be considered that. But it relates to the nation of Israel. Last time we covered Daniel 9, which is the prophecies of Jesus coming and his coming to earth, not his birth, but his coming and revealing himself to the people. And that was all given to the Jewish nation of Israel. They should have predicted that Jesus was the Messiah and he would arrive at a certain time according to this very prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. You could have predicted the very day that Jesus arrived. But they didn't. They didn't want to. They didn't see him. But not only did the prophecy of Daniel 9 do that, it also speaks of the end times, the Antichrist coming, and the end of the world as we know it today, going through the tribulation period. So the last 7 years of the great tribulation is all in Daniel chapter 9. Now, having that as the basis, we go into the last 3 chapters, but we go into chapter 10 specifically tonight. And we should think of this as one vision. We won't get it all covered tonight, but we're going to give the important part covered tonight that relates to us, and then we'll go on with the rest of the important parts in this chapter. But it relates to the nation of Israel, the immediate future, and also to the latter days, to the days of the end. And to us who live in these last days, it speaks to you and I as well. Because it prepares us. We know that what's going on, God's got everything under control, whether you believe that or not. Sometimes we don't think so, but he does. And he knows exactly what's going on. We go, does he know about the election? Oh, yeah, he knows. Does he know about what's going on in your circumstances tonight? Yes, he knows. Does he know about what's going to happen with his church right here in Yorba Linda? Yes, he knows. What's going to happen with our relatives? He knows. But the question is, do you know? And that's what we're going to learn tonight, how to work with the things that God has for us and how to live in these last days. The late Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, some expositors consider this last vision to be the greatest of all the visions of Daniel, starting in 10, 11, and 12. Although it may not have much stature, it is indeed the most unique section, for there are features here which are different from all the other chapters in the book of Daniel. In this last vision, even the method of revelation was changed. Another outstanding feature is that it fills in much detail of all the preceding visions, and that would include chapter 9, while all the prophetic, when it was given at the present time, much has been fulfilled and belongs to history. So it's already been fulfilled in much of it. But there is also a great deal that is yet prophetic of the future to be fulfilled in the last days. We're in the last days. So some of this is going to be fulfilled right before our eyes, and some of this after us. So the line of demarcation, McGee said, between what has been fulfilled and what is yet to be fulfilled is not always clear. And that's why we need to study the Word of God. Say, study the Word of God. Absolutely. Not just read it, but study it. So we're going to be told that this vision is for a period of time. In fact, notice the message was true in chapter 10, verse 1, but the appointed time was long. What does that mean? Well, part of it was going to be fulfilled, and we look back at history, and it was. But then part of it's going to be fulfilled in the near future, but part of it in the distant future. So all of the above. And that's what prophecy does. So this vision that Daniel has and the understanding that he will actually, it'll actually go out to the very return of Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of the air and coming to the earth to end the tribulation. So it's out there. And of course, so it takes us, it spells out the future and it spells out history or spells out history. So between these chapters is all part of 10, 11, and 12 is all part of one vision, so to speak. But in preparation for this section, I'd like to read something else that McGee said. He said, we are moving into a very eerie section. Maybe you would call it weird or strange. The veil of the spiritual world is partially and momentarily pulled aside so that you can look behind the scenes of everyday life and see our enemy who's there. And he's very real. So McGee went on to say, there's nothing here to satisfy the morbid curiosity of an idle spectator. However, there is enough to produce a beneficial and sobering effect upon the humble believer, similar to the effect that it produced upon Daniel. This intrusion into the spiritual realm introduces the believer to the order of angels, both good and bad angels, both fallen angels and unfallen angels. And we'll see something about the kingdom of Satan, which is all around us today. Apparently, and this goes on by another section, apparently angels exercise a free will. And McGee also said this, since some of them by their own volition followed Satan in his rebellion against God, some of these belong to the order of demons to which frequent reference is made in the gospel account that Jesus made us aware of. The angels are in different orders, ranks, and positions, and have various powers and abilities. The Apostle Paul tells us something about this. I'd like you to look with me in our preparation for tonight to hold your place here, but go over to Colossians with me, right after Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and go with me to chapter 1, verse 16. And the Apostle Paul tells us something quite significant to understand spiritual warfare, because we're going to get into it through chapter 10. But he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created, for by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So everything was created for Jesus, but there was something that happened. There was a rebellion. And in that rebellion, we know that Satan falsely led a group of these powers that be to follow after him. And they are the ones that give us the problems we have today. They are the ones that get in our way and affect our lives in many, many ways. So we need to understand this. It's extremely important that we do. But I want you to see something else. Go with me also to Ephesians chapter 6. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So go backwards now to Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, look with me at the verse 10, or starting at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, or sisters as well, be strong in what? The Lord. Be strong in the Lord. But you know, sometimes we aren't, aren't we? I mean, sometimes we're feeling defeated. Sometimes we're feeling we're getting beat up on, and we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do about it. Well, I can tell you right now, you need to get close to the Lord. The Bible says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and the devil must flee from you. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Whose might? Yours? No, he didn't say this is all about self-mind things. It doesn't say if you just convince your mind to believe this, everything's going to work out like that. Or if you've got an addiction, you just get your mind set on being free. No, he says be strong in the Lord. So you got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his abilities, God's abilities, not my own. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the devices of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Say principalities. Against powers. Say against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Say against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all, not some, all, say all, the fiery darts of the wicked one. He says, you take up that shield of faith. And the reason we get beat up so many times, we don't have the shield of faith working. What does that mean? Are you in faith towards God? Are you putting faith towards what the bad stuff is? You got to put faith in your God. Amen? He says that grab that shield of faith and in God. And you can actually, and by doing that, you can put yourself in the position that anything that the enemy brings against you, those fiery darts of the wicked one, will fall down with the shield of faith. But if you don't use the shield of faith, you're in trouble. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying whenever you feel like it. No, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Wow, tonight we're speaking about Daniel's persistent prayer. He knows about this, and he learned it firsthand long ago. But you and I, tonight, we're living through it. Dr. J. Vernon McGee also said, and here's something that you should understand based on what we just read. Notice that there were four categories of the enemy at work. He said in Ephesians 6, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, hosts of wickedness. You just said it out loud. Those four groups. But I want you to understand those four groups are also connected in the understanding of a spiritual warfare. We're told, according to the late Vernon McGee and also Chuck Smith and every other scholar who has the ability to understand spiritual things, he said that he, God, created thrones. And the thrones, which would be the archangels, and the thrones in heaven, that group, you see, it's like an organization in the military. You've seen org charts before, the president and so on, and all of the cabinet and everything. Well, that's what we look at for the government in the United States, although it's not always followed. But that's another story for another time. We're going to talk about, though, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, when God set it up, he had the thrones under him. And that's where the archangels were in that position, like Michael, Gabriel, and the others that we don't even know who they are. And yet, so these are the ones that were at the highest levels. And then there are dominions, which are the cherubim and seraphim. We understand that. So we got this next level of the angelic powers that God set up for himself. And then we have their dominions, which are the cherubim and seraphim. Then these are the next group are the principalities, which would be the generals, so to speak, the brass. And then underneath them, you have the powers. It would be the privates, so to speak, just to serve the guardian angels that you and I have, this group, that watch over us. They're the powers that be. So we have the four groups. We have the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Now, where did we see that? So go back, because you probably lost Colossians. And I want you to know where it's at, so you got to find it again. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all right? Colossians what? What did I say? What did we just read? There you go. Praise be to God. Okay, so let's see this in verse 16, Colossians 1, for by him, by God, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, say thrones, dominions, say dominions, or principalities, say principalities, or powers, say powers. Four groups, right? All these things were created through him and for him. And then we just read back over in Ephesians that we've got this wicked thing going on of these devices of Satan, and there we have principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and hosts of wickedness. What are they? They're Satan's chain of command over his spiritual, you might say, stuff against you and I and the church of Jesus Christ and against Jesus himself. But will they win? Not if you let them. So we go back to God's, and God's got thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Now let me tell you the order of rank again. So the thrones, which would be the archangels, Michael and Gabriel, and other envoys. And then there are dominions, which would be the cherubim and seraphim that we know of. And then there are the principalities in God's kingdom, which would be the generals or the brass, ones in charge. And then there is the angelic hosts of understanding with the powers that are like the ones that serve us. According to Hebrews chapter 1, we learned that we have these angels, these guardian angels that watch over you and I. Okay, so we have God's kingdom and the whole sphere of these angelic beings. And then underneath this, in the fallen world, we have Satan. And he was up there at one time. He was one of the cherubim. And yet, he fell. But when he fell, he took with him all of these other demonic forces. And these demonic forces, then he set up his kingdom. So he has his principalities, he has his powers, he has his rulers of darkness, and he has his hosts of wickedness. So he wants to match God. But it's not happening. Okay, so we don't have to be afraid of Satan. The Bible says, draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. You resist the devil, and that means all of his little Comanches, and they must flee from you. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his power, not ours. Amen and amen. Now, we're going to see about this, and we're going to understand something about it. But I should also tell you this, the spiritual wickedness that Satan has, his hosts of wickedness, you see, that is spiritual wickedness. What does that mean? Because he has churches and the spiritual things that are anti of what God has set up. In other words, there are deceivers out there. And Jesus told us about them. Be careful, because there are those leaders of the spiritual wickedness that deceive people to follow their, so to speak, religious system. And there are people who are going to be left behind. They're not the true church of Jesus Christ because they have a false belief system. They're not believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those churches don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What they do is just have a good time. Let's have fun in church. Let's do a good time. Let's not get serious and talk about sin. Let's not talk about you must be born again. Let's not talk about salvation and discipleship. Let's just have a good time. And those churches, dangerous. So you be careful. Amen? You won't find that in this church because we teach you the Word of God, not the Word of David the pastor. The Word of God. That's my job, to teach you and equip you. So in this introduction, we've got the, now we're not at the introduction now, the cosmic spiritual forces seeking to influence your life and my life and all of human history every day to put us into a position that will lead us astray or deceive us, or even worse, make us agnostics or atheists. And those who think of themselves as sophisticated and the wise or the wisdom of this world, falling down into destruction. So
We must know the Word of God. So in this chapter 10 alone, we're going to learn about Daniel's prayer. And we're going to learn about the spiritual forces that are behind the scenes. And that begins with his prayer and mourning in verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to see the encounter with some awesome being and his humility, Daniel's humility and surrender to God in verses 4 through 9. And then Daniel's need to understand the evil spiritual forces against the Lord and his people and you and I stresses the need to put on the armor of God. So all of that. That was all in the introduction so far. So let's jump right on in to this. So in verses 1 through 3, it says he prayed and he fasted. And he says the message, and now he uses the term Belteshazzar. Now, why would Daniel use that term? That's his legal name in Babylon. He is a ruling force there at this time. And many believe, scholars believe, that this vision that came to him was around the same time of the lion's den. I don't know for certain. None of us really know for certain, but it sounds like it's possible. I wouldn't write that down as though that's scripture, because it's not. We just think that. So he uses the term, though, Belteshazzar, because that was his Babylonian title. So he's writing to all the citizens of Babylon to understand what he is going to be revealing. So this is near the end of his life, and he wants everybody to know what's going on. So he uses the term Belteshazzar. If he would have said Daniel, that wouldn't have worked for all of the people of the Babylonian kingdom. So he uses this term. He says, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And it says, and he understood the message, and he had understanding of the vision. So he's mourning, actually. He expresses it in his mourning, actually, for 3 full weeks. He is just overwhelmed. And yet, the reason being, it's very possible that because of his position in Babylon, he would have access to all the records of the Babylonians. Cyrus is in power. So that meant the Jews were released to go back home. Go back to Israel. Leave Babylon and go back, return. They were given this promise through Isaiah, prophesied of it, but it was also prophesied by Jeremiah, and then Daniel got vision of it, but yet the people, many of them, didn't go back. And here during the time of Ezra, when you study that section, they were experiencing difficult conditions. And what happens to God's people when things get difficult? They turn away from following God. It's a habit. It's a thing. And it's been happening, and it happens today. So when people get overwhelmed in spiritual warfare, because the spiritual warfare and behind the scenes is causing people to rise up against God's people, to hinder you, to hurt you, or to even in that day of Daniel, that the children of Israel were supposed to go back, but they were overcome with problem after problem after problem. So, as we know now, there was a spiritual force in the background, and Daniel knows this. So they were supposed to go rebuild the temple with Ezra. And the difficult conditions they were experiencing, if you were reading the prophecy of Haggai, and when I teach in the Minor Prophets, it's one of the prophets there, and it tells us that the people went back, they were supposed to resettle the land. There were millions taken captive to Babylon, but just under 50,000 went back, and they were free. So what was wrong? Why don't we who are free in Jesus live like we're free in Jesus? Because of spiritual warfare most often. So they didn't go back. Many of them were afraid to. And the ones that went back to resettle with Ezra in the land, they were discouraged. And in their discouragement, worse than that, the reports were coming back, and Daniel got this in Babylon, and he was overwhelmed. He was discouraged because of it. He was saying, what are they doing? They're not building the temple. And then he says through the prophet Haggai, in chapter 1 of Haggai, in verses 3 through 11, he says basically this. He says the prophet was prophesying to the people and saying, is it time for you to dwell in your plaster houses and the temple of God is laying desolate? He says, you're earning money, but it's like you're putting in bags filled with holes because you're not providing for the temple to be rebuilt. And further, you're not even serving God to get that temple rebuilt. You're all just caring about your paneled homes and everything else, and you're not doing what you need to do because the temple stood for where the people could come together and worship God, and they were ignoring that. So Haggai says, you're in trouble. As a matter of fact, the prophecy that Haggai gives in that first chapter is that God is going to make your trees not fruitful. He's going to make your vines not fruitful. He's going to make all these things you've been counting on, they're not going to be fruitful because you are away from God. And he's chastising them because they are away from God. So Daniel's brokenhearted over this. And so now we get the story in verses 1 through 3, what happens. And so he says, in that day, verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. Wow. You know, we need to take a look at our life. And are we praying and fasting? What's our spiritual life like today? I had a man I saw today, I haven't seen in a while in church, and he sees me getting coffee, and he says, Pastor Dave, I just want to tell you, I've been bad. And he goes, I haven't been in church. I go, you know what? This isn't a confessional. And I says, get in church. And that's all I said. And then when I left to have with my coffee, I said, get in church. And he looked, he goes, okay. And you know, we wait till things are all messed up and all bad. Then we finally say, well, maybe somebody will rescue me. No, we need to keep it right with God today. Amen? And it's every day. But some of us, you know, we forget about it for a while. We're in church. We study the word. We pray. But then we get a little lax in our spiritual life. Well, Daniel's going to, you might say, give us a real booster on that one. Because, you see, here he says, I was mourning for 3 full weeks. Wow, what does that mean? Well, he tells us a little bit. He says, I ate no pleasant food. I looked up the word pleasant in the Hebrew, and what it means is sweet breads and stuff like that. I didn't eat any cake. I didn't eat any lemon meringue pie. I didn't eat the sweetbreads. I didn't do that. And I ate no meat or wine. It would come into my mouth. Nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. What does that mean? He didn't take a bath. That's what it means. So you could say, what was Daniel doing? He was praying and he was fasting. He prayed and fasted for 3 weeks. And in that time, he didn't take a bath either. So some said, when I was growing up, I would have fasted for 3 weeks without a bath until mom got a hold of me, and then I'm going to take my bath, right? And so, you know, get in there and clean yourself up, kid. And yet, Daniel's doing this spiritually. And he's really broken spiritually. And so the fasting, but, you know, there's something important here about this fasting that I think we need to understand. So there are times, a fast doesn't necessarily need to be a total fast. And let me explain this. Because some of us get off and then we lose out the benefit of fasting because we think it means a total fast. No, he's telling us what his fast was. What was it? I'm not going to eat the sweets, no meat, no wine, and no bath. Okay, that was his fast. Now, you might consider keeping the bath as a part of it, okay? If you're going to come to church, you know, keep the bath going on, okay? But Daniel is with his men out in the wilderness. He's about 50 miles away from Babylon right now. I'll come to that in a moment. So his fast was to deny the flesh. And maybe you shouldn't use cologne for 3 weeks or whatever. I don't know. And you ladies perfume, you know, I might have to fast my cologne. And gosh, that's going to be disappointing. But I will keep the deodorant, because I've learned, you go to the Grand Canyon, and those people put their arms up while you're in the buses, and they're really crowded. I'm not going to go any further than that. Whoa, they need deodorant. But I think it's important to understand a principle here. There are times that we just wish to deny the flesh, not to eat foods for a certain amount of time, in order that we might give ourselves to fasting and prayer. It's all about a spiritual dimension here. It's not just about, oh, I'm going to fast for, I'm eating too much. Jesus told us that he had gone through this experience. We know it in the book of Luke, where he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. But that was a heavy fast. We don't know exactly what the elements were of that fast. But the disciples of John kind of got in trouble by the Pharisees in Matthew 17:21. Because, in fact, turn over there with me. And I think it's really important that we see this. In Matthew, what did I say? Matthew 17, yeah. Matthew 17, and look with me at verse 21, I believe. Matthew 17, 21. His disciple, well, let's go to verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because the disciples came back and said, why could we not cast out the demon? Why could we not get rid of the devil and all that he's doing to this person? And so Jesus said to them in verse 20, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, and mustard seed is the tiniest seed we have on earth, so to speak. He says, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So he told his disciples that they needed to get spiritually right in order to see God's hand move. And I think one of the things that are important, we want God's hand to move all on his own. There's a song that's being sung, it's very popular today, God is on the move, God is on the move. Well, frankly, it's a catchy song, and I like it, but I don't really care for the message behind it. God is on the move. God's been on the move all along. What's wrong with us? He's not moving in your life and my life sometimes because we're not praying and fasting. We're not right with God, and we're expecting God just to move all on his own. No, God will move when we move into the spiritual dimension we are called and responsible to be in. Now, this might sound a little harsh, but you know, you aren't the only one hearing tonight. It's going out online, and I pray it singes the ears of the people who hear it out there that they need to get it right with God. So there was a time in this kind that Jesus said to them, this kind cometh out only by fasting and prayer. So when we're dealing with physical matter, we have to understand there's spiritual things behind it. And we've got to do with it, or we got to deal with it properly. Through prayer, we're feeding the spiritual man, and we're just letting the old physical man get weak a bit, and it doesn't hurt, so to speak. A fast, though, does not have to be a complete fasting of all foods. And I think that's what's important here. There are some jobs that would prohibit that kind of fast. You need your strength. But any form of fasting, the form of the denial of the flesh, is actually good. And you don't have to do that tonight because tonight's birthday night, and you're saying, why is he teaching me this tonight? I'm going to eat some birthday cake tonight. I'm going for it. Tomorrow's another story. But you're in a position where you can go on a total fast and fine. But the thing is, you don't have to. Just cut out some of the goodies, like ice cream before bed, some of those kind of things. You know, don't eat your ice cream and then go to bed. And you know, just cut out some of those things and just say, okay, I'm giving this up as a fast. And how long? Well, Daniel did this for 3 weeks. As a matter of fact, it's important to understand he fasted for 3 weeks and he prayed. So I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer. Please don't. Because, you see, I would be having a problem too. If I've been so serious about certain things that need to be done that I've been praying and fasting for that length of time without stopping. No. I have to say, I have failed in that. On certain things that I should be praying for right now. But instead, I pray for them, and I just say, there it is. My faith is on that. It's done. And I let it go. And then whenever the enemy comes to my mind, I go, it's not working the way I thought it should work. And the Lord reminded me today, are we really in need of prayer and fasting? Am I in need of prayer and fasting over this particular subject? Yes, I am. And how long? Till it gets done. Or 3 weeks would be a good start. A good start? Are you kidding? I got to give up wine for 3 weeks? Well, I gave up wine for 39 years. Right now. So does that count? Or almost 40 years. No, 40 years right now. Okay, so I gave that up. Did I give up sweets? No. Did I give up meat? No. And so I think it's important to realize. So why was Daniel praying and fasting? Let me tell you. And then we'll get into some ingredients of this a little bit more. One, that the Jews would survive all the wars and attempts to exterminate them down through the ages. That was one reason. Secondly, that the Jews would remain faithful and be strong witnesses before the Lord, but despite the coming wars and oppression and the bitterness of their lives that they faced. Thirdly, The Jews would complete the purpose for which the Lord had chosen them to be a faithful channel for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come and die for the sins of the world. That was another reason. And fourthly, the Jews who returned to Zerubbabel would remain faithful and not fail in the task of rebuilding the temple and the nation. But all of that didn't happen. You say, well, some prayers don't get answered. Why? Because God's got his hand on it. He's directing it. And yeah, he's on the move, all right, but he moves according to his will, not your will or mine. So we need to be praying. So we asked the question. Pastor Chuck said at one time, and I've got his quote on this. He says, I only thought of total fastings when I was younger. And when we started out in the ministry, I was still in Bible college, and there were three of us who were in our senior year, and we decided that between semesters that we would hold a revival meeting in a church that was gracious enough to open the doors to us. It was in Ventura. So Dean Miller, who pastored the Presbyterian Church in Palm Desert many years until he retired a couple of years before, he was to lead the songs, Dick Mills was to do the solo work, and he was the prayer warrior, and I was to preach. So we called ourselves the Youth Trio, and we went up to Ventura and held this meeting up there. Well, Dick was going to fast and pray during the week of the meeting. Remember, he's the one who's responsible, Pastor Chuck said, for the prayers. So that was good because he was the prayer warrior on our team. And the church gave us a restaurant where we could just go and sign the tab. So we went down to the restaurant, and to our amazement, Dick, who was supposed to be the prayer and fasting man for us all, he ordered a bowl of soup, a chocolate shake, and several other liquid items. And when we said to him, Dick, I thought you were going to fast, he said, well, it's a liquid fast, guys, but that is good. Anything that just sort of reminds you of a special commitment to the Lord, Pastor Chuck said. So he went on a liquid fast, except for water. But in the meantime, chocolate shake was in there, and soup, and other liquid items on that menu. They were all then there because they were all free. So Daniel's fast was not a full fast, but it was going without the pastries, the meat, and the wine for this period of time, and he was seeking the Lord. Now, Daniel's fast during this time, 7-day week, is how many? 3 times 3 weeks is what? How long was this? 21. This is a 21-day fast, okay, and prayer. Did Daniel have another fast that's not listed here? Yes. He fasted in Daniel chapter 1. In fact, that was a 10-day fast, and he ate only vegetables and water. Remember, when they came to him and told him he must eat the king's stuff, he said no. He says, what if I come up with this? What if I only eat vegetables, and then you test me out and see how I'm doing? And then if I have done well, then I should stay on this diet. So his fast at that time was vegetables, right? You saw it in the Word of God. We covered that section. Okay, so that was a 10-day fast. So you put all this together, and you got 31 days of fasting, right? You got 21 here. You got 10 days at the beginning. ABC News in 2013 did a report on this very thing in the book of Daniel. ABC News. Why? Because a lot of churches were making a big deal about it. And so, as a result, now this was before a more noted pastor in Saddleback decides to write a book on the subject. Daniel wrote it a long time ago. But ABC News preempted even that. And what they said at that time, they did a report that they said that Daniel's fast is amazing, that people are going on it and they're taking the first 10 days as a fast, as like a detox with the vegetables. And then they're taking this 21-day fast and really providing some spiritual dimension in their life. So it's known as Daniel's fast, but it was long before anybody modern today writes a book on the subject, or even me, the pastor, speaks on the subject. So I didn't give you a lot of information when we taught in the first part of Daniel about this because I knew we were going to get to chapter 10, which is really the important part of it. But there was a study done in 2006 of Baptist women, and it said that they tend to have a higher BMI, and that would be because of their weight, according to their metabolism and everything else, than all other Protestants. so Baptist women eat more. Okay, that was in 2006, okay? I pray you've left the Baptist church and you're now part of Calvary Chapel. Okay, so that was in 2006. But in 2003, a study was done. And they said that men that have a higher BMI, this was all Christian men that are conservatives in Christianity, have a higher BMI than other men. In other words, they're too heavy. They're eating too much. And that was in 2003. So they preempted the 2006 study. Now, Ezekiel, would you turn your Bibles with me there? Ezekiel chapter 47. It's right in front of Daniel. Shouldn't lose your place in Daniel, please. Ezekiel 47, and this is extremely important for those of you who suffer with physical problems. And the Lord reminded me of this today. I had forgotten about it, but it's Ezekiel 47, and I want you to look with me at verse 12. This is a picture of the future, okay? So it's not directly just speaking of something that's right now, but this does speak of the future, but there's something in here that's extremely important. And in verse 12, he says, along the bank, Ezekiel 47, verse 12, along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. This is of the temple of the Lord, the new temple of the Lord. But here's what I want you to see. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for what? Oh, my. Wait a minute. It says, and their leaves will be for medicine? Yeah. There's the physical that can overpower the spiritual and also change the physical. So this is in the future. Hippocrates, the father of medicine, the original father of medicine, he literally said this, let food be your medicine and medicine be your food. Wow, you mean what we're eating is killing us? Yes. Yes. And what we're not eating isn't healing us. So both go together. Philip Brinkman, he is a nutritionist, and I believe from Australia. He said that stress, headaches today, tiredness, poor concentration, overweight, he estimated that 65% of those symptoms are caused by what we put into our mouth. Wow, 65%? And after 20 years of treating people with food disorders and other health issues, sick and overweight people, he said, the diet that he has seen to be the greatest diet this world has ever seen is right in the book of Daniel. And he says that diet is so powerful, and he's used it to treat patients, and they've had tremendous success. And he says it's the best effective tool that I've ever witnessed or used. Right there. It's right here in your Bible. Daniel's fast. And that's in chapter 1 and chapter 10. So there's something about Daniel's fast. It wasn't just to lose weight. And if that's what you're fasting for, that's good. But there's something serious about this. And that was for the very fact of what Daniel was asking God for. But another thought tonight is Daniel was a true prayer warrior. What a difference it would make if we could just intercede for one another as Daniel interceded for his people. What would it be like in our families, in our homes, in our church, in the people, in Yorba Linda, in Anaheim, in Placentia, in Brea, if the church, this church, it doesn't take a big group, by the way. The Bible says where two are gathered together in his name, he is what? There, right in the presence. And you women have got a women's retreat. You better sign up for it because you're going to be learning more about that. But the in his presence, but he says, you're in his presence where two or three are gathered together in his name. And you can move the hand of God. Yeah, our God can be on the move if we are on the move spiritually. But otherwise, it may not be happening like we think it should be happening. In fact, as Ian Bounds wrote a book that I just happened to get a copy of it. Now, I've read some of his other writings. He was one of the great leaders on prayer and revival in our nation. He was born 1835, died in 1913. He was a clergyman, he was an author, and he was an attorney as well during his day. But he only saw two books published while he was alive. He wrote another nine, including this one called The Weapon of Prayer. And he said in The Weapon of Prayer that God is not an absentee God. His hands are on the controls. And Bounds and others like R.A. Torrey were the men of God that were so serious about prayer. They called the nation to pray, and revival came. It was the third great awakening this nation has ever known. Many millions were people were coming to the Lord, not just a few at a crusade. Not just thousands at a crusade, but literally millions across the nation. It swept, and literally bars were being closed. Porn places didn't exist anymore. All of this stuff was changed because people were getting down and getting serious about prayer. We need to be a people of prayer, amen? Maybe we need to fast and pray. You might even get a benefit. You might even get your BMI in a better range, but you know what? That's just a benefit. The benefit is that we take it spiritually. And Bounds also said, in dealing with mankind, nothing is more important to God than prayer. Prayer is likewise of great importance to people. Failure to pray is failure in all of life. It is a failure of duty, service, and spiritual progress. It is only by prayer that God can help people. He who does not pray, therefore, robs himself of God's help and places God where he cannot help the people. Uh-oh. Wow, we must pray to God if we love for God. And if we have that and exist, we must pray. Faith and hope and patience and all our strong and beautiful vital forces of piety are withered and dead in a prayerless life. Oh my gosh. If that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will, because it floors me. And yet, Ian Bounds was one of the great men of God who saw revival happen in this country because of prayer. And yet, he likens back to Daniel and praying for people. But he says, and of course, Ian Bounds also said this, quote, prayer concerns God, whose purposes and plans are conditioned upon prayer. His will and his glory are bound up in a praying people. So he's bound up unless we pray. Like we should pray. In other words, we need to get praying. Amen? And maybe we need to get in on the fasting too. Not tonight, but tomorrow. Mañana. Yeah. Amen. I'm serious. And I'm taking this serious as well. So all of a sudden, Daniel is doing this, and I think I've given you enough, but yet I'll just remind you of a couple of other things. God's movement to bring Israel from the Egyptian bondage, you know, it was all based on prayer. It says he heard the cries of his people in Exodus chapter 2, and he moved that nation out of the bondage of the satanic powers of Egypt to set them free. How many people need to be set free tonight in your life and mine? How about you? How about me? How about this church? I want God to do mighty things. And yet, just what's going on in Ballin Park, that's only a start. It's a match that's lit, but we got to do more. And in fact, Hannah's petition for a son in 1 Samuel, that came through prayer. A movement of God came through prayer. And Samuel the prophet was born to speak to the nations of Israel. In other words, God works through prayers of his people, and when they fail him at this point, they decline and deadness will follow. Wow. So let's look at another passage before I go to verse 4. I just thought of it, and the Lord reminded me of it. I thought of it earlier tonight, and I didn't write it down. But it's in Isaiah, and it's a prophecy that gives there about prayer and fasting. And Isaiah, and I'm trying to think of the passage right now, 58, I believe. Let's go there and see. Isaiah 58. Should have written this down earlier when it came to my mind when I was praying earlier this evening or this afternoon, but I didn't. And this is called the Lord's Fast, if I'm right. Isaiah 58. Yes, it is. Praise be to God. My memory is still working. And so Isaiah 58, page 988 in my Bible, and I got to read you this. He says in Isaiah 58, Verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? So they're saying, God, we fasted. What's your part going to be? And then God answers. But they say, why have we afflicted our souls? We didn't even eat dessert. We had no wine. We had no meat for 21 days. And why haven't you done something? It says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure, the Lord says, and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and you strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast that I have chosen. The I here is God, so God's going to tell us about his fast. Here's the fast. It's a day for a man to afflict his soul. It's to bow down. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? In other words, to repent, be humble, as Daniel did, and we'll see. And would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I, the Lord, have chosen? What is his fast? To loose the bonds of wickedness. Well, yeah, we got to do that. To undo the heavy burdens. God, we need you to do that. You got any burdens tonight? Yes. To let the oppressed go free. There's a lot of oppressed people around us. They need to go free. And that you break every yoke. That yoke is the enemy's yoke where he puts on us and he controls our life. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. We need to bring them into the house of God right here. We need to bring them in. Yorba Belinda doesn't have maybe as many, but they're around. We need to bring them in. When you see the naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and the Lord will say, here I am. Please stand. Father God, tonight, I didn't know I was going to do this, but I pray that you would speak to our hearts, my heart, the heart of your people that are here tonight, the heart of your people that are listening tonight, that God, your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray, and that we may see your hand move mightily in our own personal life and our own circumstances and the people we love around us. There's people in this church that need to be healed. There's people who are afflicted. They can't get the freedom to be who they are because of their affliction. Maybe tonight, God, they don't have their job or they don't have their needs being met, but God, they need you to do it. So God, we pray in the name of Jesus, you'll work mightily among us. We will call upon you and you said you would answer. So God, speak to our hearts about fasting and praying. Speak to our hearts about being that vessel that you would use in the day and place where we live. I trust you for it. We trust you for it. In the name of Jesus. Church, if you agree, say amen.